Jeremiah chapter 8, Jesus Christ, our only healer. Jeremiah chapter 8, Jesus Christ, our only healer. Hear God's word. And let us pray as we read that the great physician will come in our day and heal multitudes. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why is this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophets even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter the fortified cities. Let us be silent there, for the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my people, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? May God be praised and His word honored. You may be seated. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we can read the word on the page. We can hear the word on the ear. But you are the Lord of the heart. And we need for you to quicken our hearts and help us to pay close attention and to take in your word and to love it and to eat it and to look at it as the word of life. Because here we have your prophet speaking to the church, warning us to seek the remedy that you have given us in your gospel. We bless you and we pray that our nation would hear again your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So imagine you're lying on your sick bed and you're in pain and your stomach's all nauseated and your head's aching and every joint is ruined. You've got the worst case of the flu there ever was in the history of the world. And a doctor standing right by your bed, and he's got the pill, and all you got to do is take it, and you'll feel better in a couple of days. All you got to do is take it. That's something what we see here of Jeremiah. Now remember something, or you're not going to appreciate tonight very much, and that is what Peter said about the prophets. The prophets are not just like old books of people who had bad attitudes and a liver complaint, okay? The prophets were what? The Spirit of Christ was speaking through them. And particularly in the latter part of chapter 8, God's people for generations have seen in this, for two millennia actually, a clear reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great physician. And so the Lord Jesus is offering a remedy to His people, and yet they would not take it. They would not take it. And so we need to be careful tonight as we hear this, that we will take the remedy that is offered to us in God's Word, and that we will tell other men, as we'll conclude at the end, how they can come to be healed by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our only healer. How is this possible? Well, in verses 1 through 3, He's the only true God. Notice how the prophet begins. A lot of the language is familiar, but this is a little bit different. The idolatry that God's people engaged in, the kings, the people, the prophets, the priests, God says, when I send the Babylonians in, they're going to dig up your graves. Now, it's not a real pleasant picture, and they're going to pull out all the bones of everybody, and they're going to just put them out under at the feet of their idols. Who are the idols? The sun, the moon, the stars that God's people so falsely worship. What is God saying? Idolatry kills. Idolatry shames. We would be shocked if suddenly over there from that cemetery, somebody dug up all those old moldering bones, scattered them out here in the parking lot. The prophet says that's exactly what God's going to do when He tears down Jerusalem brick by brick through the Babylonians, including the tombs. And He says in verse 3, it's going to be so bad that death will be chosen rather than life. Even those who escape and are led off into captivity, they're going to remember, wait a minute, why is this happening to us? We had a land of peace most of the time. We had freedom. We had godly kings at times. And yet we started worshiping idols. Oh, if only we had died rather than lose everything. Because, well, notice there that sad phrase in chapter 2 and verse 2, the idols which they have loved. It's true, as the Reformers all pointed out, that our heart is a factory of idols. It doesn't always build totem poles. Sometimes it builds the ego. Sometimes the idol is, I'm just going to have what I want. I'm going to be who I want to be. I'm going to do what I want to do. Good old Americanism. But idolatry kills you. It's shameful. And since the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and He is the only true God, don't think idolatry. Oh, no, we need to recognize and appreciate other gods, give other gods their building permits to build their places of worship. No, we don't. Because idolatry kills nations, it kills men, it's shameful, and Jesus Christ is the only true God, the Son of God, who has come down from heaven. Even more in verses 4 through 12, or also, He is the wisdom of God. And notice here, I mean, the questions that are asked in this section of the chapter are just so sad. It almost reminds you of that commercial, you know, the woman who fell down and clapped her hands and wanted somebody to get her up. The prophet here said, if somebody falls down, are they going to stay on the ground? No, they're going to get up. If somebody, he asks there in verse, at the end of the second half of verse 4, if somebody turns away, are they not going to return? And yet my people, they are involved in a perpetual backsliding. Why? Because they listen to deceit, the deceit of their own hearts, the deceit of the false prophets. In our day, we listen to the pluralists. Of course, we need to recognize all gods. Of course, it's different strokes for different folks. There's really only one like God idea, and all the religions are just spokes on a wheel, all leading to the one true God. God says, if you fall into sin like that, you need to come back and return to me. Because if you don't, the backsliding will just get worse and worse. And we all know this, even as believers, if you let sin go, it just keeps going. Well, I don't want to pray today. I'm busy. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't feel good. Then it's easier the next day. I don't want to talk to my neighbor about the Lord. We all struggle with our own particular sins. But that's what happens. If we don't turn, when we fall, if we don't get up and seek the Lord, sin just becomes a vicious cycle that we can't get out of. Verses 6 and 7, it's also madness. Jeremiah here, I listened. I tried. Is anybody listening to my sermon? Verse 6, nobody repented. Everybody's saying, what have I done? Are you talking to me? Are you telling me that I need to repent? Everyone, verse 6 there, turns to his own way just like a horse rushes into battle. God says in verse 7, you're worse than the birds. Okay, at least the birds, and he lists a whole bunch of them here, the swallow and the turtle dove and the stork. They know their courses. They know their migratory patterns. They know when it's time to go to a warmer climate or to return to their breeding grounds. God says, you're worse than birds. I've made you for myself. Why won't you return to me? And yet, notice in verses 8 and 9, in Jeremiah's day, we're so wise. The scribes in Jeremiah's day, we've got the law of the Lord. We're copying it down. Jeremiah already knew that they really treasured their pens. They counted the letters on the page. I don't know if you know this, but one of the reasons we've got a reliable Old Testament is that the scribes, they knew how many letters were on every page when they copied out the various scrolls. And if there was one letter missing, they threw it up and threw it away until they got the correct number. But Jeremiah says, just because you got a pen in your hand and you copy the law, if you don't obey God's word, if you're not hearing God's word, you're not wise. Just because, now here he's not pitting or saying that the written word is against the preached or the spoken word, but he's saying you can have a beautiful copy of the Bible on your table, but if you never read it, if you don't take it in, if you don't hear God's word preached and really think about it and meditate on it, that's not wisdom, that's foolishness. And therefore, he says in verses 10 through 12, as he kind of rounds out this section, he says, and even though this whole situation is bad, it's a perpetual backsliding. The scribes, they say we're so wise, even though they don't listen to God's word. God says, don't accept easy cures. He says, just don't accept easy cures. He says, I'm going to give their wives to others. Now, that's pretty stark. I'm going to take away your fields. Verse 10 there in the middle, from the least to the greatest, everybody's given to covetousness. Priest and prophet, they all deal falsely. Okay, why do they deal falsely? Because they won't confront heart lusts. The real gospel doesn't say, oh, you have these inclinations toward lust, toward a man or a woman. Well, that's just who you are. And so we don't want to say that that's wrong. Now, you can't necessarily act on that, but you can't deny who you are. God says, yes, you can. Because in our sin, if anyone's going to come after Christ, we have to deny ourselves. Just because we have a desire, it doesn't mean that it's right or godly. And these false prophets and the false gospel, it doesn't confront sin. It doesn't shine a light on the heart. It lets us get away with covetousness. By the way, interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul said that it was that 10th commandment. Do you remember in Romans 7? That when that commandment came to him, you shall not covet. You shall not crave anything other than what is pleasing to God or what God has given you. You shall be content with what the Lord your God has given you. He's like, I thought I'd kept the law, but then it came like a sword and went into my very soul, and I realized I had broken the whole thing. And notice in verse 11, because they won't confront sin, this is a famous phrase in Jeremiah. They say, peace, peace. They lightly heal the wound. It's like trying to cover up a gunshot wound with a Band-Aid. Okay? Peace, peace. Everything's going to be okay. We've got the temple. But no true healing because there's no calls to repentance. If you go back and you read in our nation's history, since everybody's trying to destroy it who hates God, and you read the sermons of Jonathan Edwards or George Whitefield or many, many others who were here, You know, whether they spoke extemporaneously or in the case of Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God, he just read it. Okay, whatever that they all spoke to what? God's righteousness, our need to repent and to face our sins. And they're preaching to a people who profess to be Christian. They're confronting the sins of our heart like Jeremiah was trying to do. Because what? We're not really cured unless the sins of our heart are confronted and we repent of them. And if we're really going to be healed, we have to know how to blush again. Jeremiah here. And I remember where Jeremiah's having to stand up in Jerusalem and preach this. And the people are hating him for it. He says, you people can't even blush anymore. He says, when you commit sin, what have we done? Okay, sin is so common to you, we can't even blush. By the way, God here establishes a very clear connection between the inability to blush and judgment. That if a people cannot blush, that shows that their conscience is seared like with a hot poker. You know, I don't want to be too gross, but sometimes in the old days when they had wounds and they couldn't sew them up readily, they'd get a hot piece of iron and just sear the skin and close it up. If you keep sinning against conscience, you do that to your conscience. You sear it. It's like you brand it. The apostle speaks of this in his letters to Timothy. And here Jeremiah says, you can't even blush anymore. You've seen everything. You've heard everything. You've said everything yourself. I hope that's not true of you. If any of you can't blush over sin, get on your face before Almighty God. And don't just look at me and act like I'm a dummy. God's telling you, if you cannot blush over your sin, you are under His wrath and judgment. Now Jesus, the true wisdom and peace of God, He tells us not to blush. He tells us how that we can learn to blush again, and that by having our guilt removed for our sins and by having our conscience restored, and He is the great physician. And so the chapter concludes in verses 13 through 22 with this reminder that there is a healing. But before He gets to that, He just tells them again, rebellion brings trouble. Again, I don't need to go into all the details here. No grapes on the vine, no figs on the tree, everything taken away, verse 13. Verse 14, run to the cities. God has put us to silence. He's given us gall to drink because we've sinned against Him. He says, we're trying to look. And remember, Jeremiah, in his day, he's looking over the wall for the Babylonians. We look for peace, but nothing good. Health, but trouble. The snorting of horses is heard from Dan. And the whole land is trembling. God is sending vipers among His people. Why is that? Rebellion brings trouble. Rebellion brings national trouble. Rebellion against God's Word brings personal trouble. In the church, when some young person or an older person is confronted with God's Word and they say, I'm not going to listen, I'm going to go do what I want to do. Religion is a matter of free exercise and I don't have to listen to my elders. Rebellion brings trouble. When a young person gets 15 or 18 or 24 and says, I don't have to listen to my parents anymore, rebellion brings trouble. When a wife says, I don't have to obey my husband because he's not everything he's supposed to be. When a husband says, I'm not going to love my wife, I'm going to be bitter against her because she's not everything she should be to me. Rebellion brings trouble. If we can remember that tonight, we'll be ready for the remedy, because verses 18 through 20, there is no remedy, no comfort, no healing except to turn to the King. Notice Jeremiah starts speaking himself here. Isaiah never does this. We love Isaiah, but Jeremiah is the prophet in many respects that we get to know a little bit personally. Jeremiah here, he's like, in some respects, if we could paraphrase, I'm tired of preaching this. Lord, do I have to keep going on this? I want to comfort myself. You ever felt that way when things were rough? Lord, I'm so tired of hearing about trouble and I want to comfort myself. But then something says, listen, I can't get... Now again here, Jeremiah's not crazy, but he hears voices. Verse 19, he hears the cry of his people in a far country. He hears them weeping and lamenting and asking this question, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her King in her? Now here's part of that earlier thing about the doctor standing right there with the remedy. I mean... When the Babylonians came, it was too late. When they were carried off captive, it was too late. They should have listened to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, is what you're saying right? I mean, are we that bad? Have we lost? Are we really the Lord's harlot wife? Are we that rebellious against His word? See, it's too late to ask those questions now. Is not the Lord in Zion? Well, yes, and He killed you. Is there not a king in Israel? Well, yes, but you rebelled against Him. We could well ask that here. You know, that's the maddening thing for Jeremiah. The maddening thing for Jeremiah, like for us, is that all of these troubles are so unnecessary. Because we, and think about us, we're in a way better situation than Jeremiah was. We have a completed Bible. We have a history of the great works of Christ in America and all the people that He has raised up so that we could have liberty to worship God, liberty based on law and righteousness. And yet, what, we as a church, we want, you know, rock and roll for Jesus. We don't want anything that reminds us of the past. We want nouveau. We want to, you know, feel like we're hip and relevant and God, we need to remember, there's a king in Zion, and He sets the agenda. Because you will remember Him one day, the prophet says, but then it'll be too late. He was right here the whole time. He gave you His word. Did you listen to it? Did you obey it? Did you hold Him fast? Young people, adults, me, all of us, we look at our lives, we take what the prophet says seriously. Is there not a king? Absolutely. There is a king. The Lord is in Zion. Yahweh is the king here. Can He help us? Yes. But what did we do? Notice their bitter, bitter question. Why have they provoked me to anger? Why did the church in the United States provoke the Lord to anger with images, with idols? You know, I've come to the place, some of you may not agree, but you know, I've come to the place we got to be real careful with the church in this land of aligning ourselves with any government, you know, and flying the flag of any government. Because in some respects, that shows the idolatry of the American people of statism as it's raised its nasty, nasty head again in the last 50, 60 years in our country. God says, you chase your king off and you put yourself under His judgments by your idolatry. Now, Jeremiah, and verse 20, what a melancholy verse. You know, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, we're not saved. It's the end of the year. There's no hope for us. And notice Jeremiah here. I mean, we want to weep for this man. I'm thankful that he's happy in Jesus tonight, but he was not happy per se when he said this. He said, for the hurt of my people, I am hurt. Now, that's interesting because Jeremiah, like the Apostle Paul, like Jesus. Remember when Jesus was carrying the cross, He didn't say as you saw those women weeping, He didn't say, you, 70 AD's coming, you are getting it. He says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Because of the judgment, the Lord, your King, in the midst of you has visited you and you rejected Him. Paul said, even though his countrymen beat him and chased him all over Asia, he said, I wish that I could be accursed from Christ for my countrymen that they might come to Jesus. And here Jeremiah says the same thing. I am so hurt. He says, I am in mourning. He says, I am dark with mourning. I'm just bruised. And then he asks a question to close this chapter, and then he starts crying again in chapter 9. But is there no balm in Gilead? Now, Gilead was known for its balsa, which was used in various health potions and poultices and things. Is there no, obviously he's not saying go get a poultice and you'll get better. Okay, this is deeper. Is there no physician? Why is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? And the answer is very simple. They would not take the medicine. The Lord sent what? Now, this has been going on for 300 years by the time we get to Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah is about 6'10 to about or maybe a little bit later, right up to the fall of Jerusalem in 586. So he's there 25 years. Isaiah had been 100 years before, Elijah a little bit before that, and so on and so forth. And God had been saying, turn to me, reject idolatry, turn to me, reject idolatry. And the people said, no, no, no. By the way, in our land, there's that kind of witness. Do you think God says? So, for example, if they ever play the Super Bowl again, think of all those hundreds of... It is funny, isn't it? Okay. Those hundreds of millions of people who watch that game every year, and God says, I'm going to hold every one of you accountable for the sermons that you did not go hear because you were watching the Super Bowl. God says, when I give you my word, you better hear it, you better listen to it. I'm saying this to me. That's why my whole life I've loved God's word and by his grace, it's not me. I've meditated on it, I've been convicted over it, I've wept over it, because I realized long before I was supposed to, or maybe, you know, to be a preacher, that God called that, we've got to have God's word. We must live by every word that comes from God's mouth. If we don't, we die. We die as a people, we die as a nation, we die as a culture. Whatever was good about Anglo-Saxon and the history of Western civilization, it was intimately tied to their faith in the living God. Lose that faith, lose allegiance to Jesus, and you become fit for the dung heap, just like every other people who turn away from the Lord. And that's why Jeremiah is weeping. This is so unnecessary. We have the remedy. Of course we have a physician. Of course we have a balm that we could take, but we wouldn't do it. So how can we do it? I mean, we can't change everything. I can't change anything. You can't change anything necessarily, at least not directly. Indirectly, we can change a lot of things by, in our families and congregations, taking seriously the need to take the ball, to come to the physician. So let me just suggest five or six things in conclusion. How we can be healed by Jesus. How we can encourage other people to be healed by Him. One, let's do what they did too late. Come to Him first as King. Now remember something. We have the King in the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the King, particularly in Mount Zion. He's the King over the nations, but He's the King in His church. Be sure when you evaluate everything from worship to preaching to your piety to your family, I am under a King. His wisdom is clarifying. His word is quickening. His grace is all sufficient. His weapons are effectual. Like in Jeremiah's day, but more so because He's come, there's no reason to remain in misery. There's no reason when you fall down to stay down. You have a King who will pick you up, who will save you, and He dwells in our midst. Now, do you remember? Turn to John 1. I just want to bring this home a little bit because, you know, for me, when we worship the Lord and we come to worship and all these things, I'm not doing this because I'm a player on a stage. I don't care about any of that. I don't want to be a mercenary. You know, I'm not here, you know, having worship in this time because we're making a political stand or anything like this. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with John 1:49. It's just a case in point. It's not everything, but remember Jesus sees Philip here. And Nathanael, verse 48, Nathanael said to them, how do you know me? Jesus had said to him, behold, verse 47, you're an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. If the church could be gripped with that reality again, that there is a King in our midst, and particularly when we gather together in worship and gather together to hear His word, the King is present to bless, to heal, to sanctify, to unify, so that we all come with that conviction, not waiting until it's too late. We're all carried away somewhere like they were in Jeremiah's day. Oh, you know, why didn't we appeal to the King? Appeal now. Come to Him. Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the King of Israel. So come to Jesus as King. Make sure He's King of your life. If any of you are walking out from under his kingship as a young person, you are introducing dissent in your family. You are introducing very great trouble for your parents. It'd be better for you to run away from home and go live under a bridge than for you to cause your parents such trouble. Don't do that. Come to the King. Come and submit to the King who is in our midst, who laid down his life for us, and who now reigns in grace and love. Second, recognize that Jesus is the only healer. Now, I say only because we need to understand this in our day, who Jesus is. Let's just remind ourselves of a few things. You don't have to turn to these verses. You'll know them. Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant, my elect one." He is the chosen one of God. John 1:18, "The Word became flesh." The Word, "We beheld his glory. He came down to earth." John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, "There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Acts 4:12, "There's no other name under heaven." You think the Bible's telling us and that the Holy Spirit is telling us exclusive, 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 exclusive. Only, 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 only. One, 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 one. There is only one. He doesn't live in the White House. He doesn't live in the State House. He doesn't live anywhere except at the right hand of God. There is only one healer, and we must turn to him or remain sick. And understand, our nation must turn to him. There is no solution to the problems that face this apostate nation. We're worse than China. China has never had the gospel light that we have had in this nation. It is not emblazed upon a huge statue in Tiananmen Square as it is in Washington, D.C. on the Jefferson Memorial. Even though Jefferson, no Orthodox Christian, he says, "I tremble when I recall that there is a just God in heaven." Our nation's different. We had light. The people who came here had light, most of them, the vast majority, and they wanted to live in that light. And when we turn away from him as a nation, it's going to be way worse, because he who knew his master's will and didn't do it will be beaten with many stripes. I don't like to hear that any more than you do. And that's why I'm turning, and I urge you to turn, to believe, to cling, to love Jesus Christ is our only healer, the only physician who can heal us and our nation. Third, make sure you take his medicine. And his medicine is humbling. Okay, and he tells us, you can look at the verse for yourself, exactly how he heals us. Look in Isaiah 53, verse 5. And he doesn't heal us like the false prophets in Jeremiah's day. False prophets Joel Osteen and Andy Stanley and all these fools who ought to be barred from ever holding any office in the church again. They light healing, false gospel, false gospel. Jesus is how he doesn't heal us by making us feel better about our life. And no, Isaiah 53:5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." This is where you've got to start. You've got to take this medicine. We have to be not like we saw a few months ago, the man who did the study on all the largest churches in the country and recorded everything that was said by all the preachers, and there was not one, not one, not one, not one mention of repentance ever. Because in the majority of American churches, there is no such thing as sin. There is misunderstood people. There are people in tragic moral circumstances. But there are no sinners. And see, until you accept that there is a sin, there is original sin, there is corruption, I have broken every one of God's commandments, and so have you, then that remedy, that medicine, we're not going to want it. But if we remember that, hey, I'm a sinner, and that the Lord Jesus healed me, and he had to take my hell upon himself, Mark 14:34, he began to be sorrowful and amazed because he was taking our hell and our judgment. He knew it and he saw it and he felt it. And it was horrific. It was like us standing before the judgment of God without any redeemer, without any helper, and knowing that hell is about to open up for us forever, and feeling ourselves unhinged, our bowels unhinged, our sweat unhinged. And yet he stood in that gap and he took every bit of that. That's the healing. By his stripes we are healed. And I encourage you, I know you can all say the phrase, Jesus died on the cross, but make sure that's not a fortune cookie for you. Make sure you put that in the perspective of the prophets. Put yourself there. Who are we? Well, we're basically good people. We took a bath. We smell nice. No. We are on the deathbed of sin, racked with pain. We cannot save ourselves. The judge is coming. Satan is stalking us. And Jesus comes and says, I will take that judgment. Now, fourthly, I know all of you here tonight would believe everything I've said so far. Keep coming to Jesus for healing. Keep coming. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. You can't just come once. We've got to come every day. That's why he said, my true disciples, what? They continue in my word. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. You will ask what you will, and I will do it for you. Turn to Colossians 2 for a practical illustration of what it means to be abiding in Christ and taking this healing upon himself, or the healing that he gives us. Here Paul is talking about those who are equating religion to ceremonies and rituals and even worshiping of angels and other forms of mysticism. And notice in verse 19 of Colossians 2, he says this, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that's from God. Now that's worthy of a sermon in and of itself. But notice, what are all these people doing in 16, 17, 18? In Colossae, rituals, let's talk about angels, let's talk about all these crazy things that seem interesting, but they're not holding fast to Christ. And notice that's within the body. We're supposed to hold fast to Him with each other. Because I don't have all of his life, or even a tiny little fraction of it that you don't have, and you've got your tiny fractions, and we all grow together as we hold fast to him. So keep coming to him. Keep every morning say, Lord Jesus, I need to be enfolded in your wounds. I need to be cleansed from my sins. I need to be strengthened by your Holy Spirit. Raise me up by your power. That's how we keep coming to Jesus for healing, and how we don't lose our first love. And lastly, I'll just close with this. Rejoice in his healing. Now, I know a lot of times right now, it's not a particularly happy time for a lot of people, and I certainly get it. And you can pray for me as I pray for you on that. But you know what? In one respect, we're not really healed unless we're rejoicing that we're healed, unless we're confessing that healing to others. We're setting our affection upon him. We're washing his feet. I'm a kindergartner in all these things. But we need to face this. Jeremiah was weeping. Why? Because God's people of that day would not take the medicine. They wouldn't come to the physician when he would have healed them. If you have taken the medicine, rejoice in that. Let your family see you rejoicing in that. Let your coworkers see you rejoicing in that. And again, I'll just leave you with the woman that Jesus said will be remembered every time the gospel is preached. I pray by God's grace the gospel of a crucified Savior was preached tonight. And remember the woman, her response to that was what? She washed the feet of her Lord. She first forgiven much. She loved much. Make sure you wash Jesus' feet this week with your love and with your service. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this very serious, serious warning. We need it in our day. We can pretend that everything's going to be okay and that everybody's just as good and right as everybody else, but that's just not true. The entrance of your words give light and understanding to the simple. And Lord, we need to be delivered from false prophets and priests who heal lightly the wound of your people, who don't even recognize the real nature of the wound. Sometimes we, even who profess to know these things, we get sidetracked by so many other things, we forget what a great salvation that you, our physician, has accomplished for us. Help us to love that this week. Lord, where you, some of us, you've healed for some from very dark and deep places. Help us to share and to be thankful and to confess to the world, particularly now, that there is a king in Israel. The Lord is in Zion. There is a balm. There is a healer. And Lord, we ask that you would come and bring healing to us, to our churches, deliver us from fear, from worldliness, from anxiety, deliver us from pride, deliver us from self-reliance, from arrogance, from meanness, from everything that offends you. Deliver us and help us to love and cling to you and to shout from the rooftops that there is a King who can heal even the chief of sinners. We bless you and we pray that you would heal multitudes in our day. Heal us here. If any has not taken, O Lord, your medicine, I pray that you would lay your convicting hand upon that heart, that they would confess and bow the knee to their rightful King. I ask these things for the glory of Christ. Amen.